I'd like to tell you about a friend of mine. He's called Pete. Okay, my friend Pete. I wonder what you could tell me about my friend Pete.
Not a lot.
Not a lot. Except that perhaps he chooses his friends wisely. How can you know Pete? Until you have some more information about him, you can't know him. Suppose if I brought him along tonight and brought him up here, you can have a look at him. You might get an idea about him. You might guess that he's more or less my kind of age. You know, early 20s, yes. You could see that the wedding ring on his finger. You might guess that he used to play rugby in his younger days. And that's about as far as it would go. But I suppose if I were to start interviewing my friend Pete and asking him questions, then you would really get to know him. And if you spoke with him over coffee afterwards, you would get to know Pete quite well. Well, the question we're asking this evening, you want to know about Pete now, don't you? But the question we're asking this evening is about someone even more important, much more important than my friend Pete. Here's the question. How can we know God? How can we know God? It's certainly always been the most important question in the world. We reflected this morning that eternal life is to be in relationship with God. That is the key to life now and forever. And we need to know God, perhaps for the first time. Or perhaps we need to grow to know God more and more. But how can we do that? We can't see God. He doesn't get interviewed on the TV, so how can we know him? And supposing we could know God, how would we respond to him? How would that affect my life tomorrow morning? It's a question that God answered through David, King David, many years ago in a psalm that we just read. C.S. Lewis, the great author, called Psalm 19 the greatest poem of all the Psalms, and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. The theme of Psalm 19 is this, that God has revealed himself. He has revealed himself powerfully in creation and in his word, and we need to respond to that. The psalm contains three instructions. Here we go. First, praise creation's great designer. Praise creation's great designer. In verses 1 to 6. Have a look with me, would you, from verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Praise creation's great designer. God's creation is eloquent, writes David. The skies say something. And what do they say? They say that God is glorious because he made them. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the work of his hands. Verse 2, day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. In other words, creation's message is more constant than the Gulf Stream. Whether it's a sunny day or a starry night or anything in between, the skies always proclaim God's glory. Verse 3, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Or some translations say they have no speech, there are no words. No sound is heard from them. We can't be sure. But the point is in verse 4. Their voice goes out into all the earth. It does, whether with words or without. Their words to the ends of the world. In other words, creation's message is more universal than football or Coca-Cola. And if you've been to the back of Beyond somewhere, you'll know what I mean by that. Because anyone with eyes can see the skies in Chippenham or Papua New Guinea. So praise creation's great designer. Praise creation's grand designer. The heavens declare the glory of God, and they do so powerfully. Take the sun, for example. David does. Let's see from verse 4, shall we? Verse 4. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. So the brilliance of the sun eclipses the grandeur of the skies, as the majesty of a bridegroom eclipses the glory of the tent or pavilion that he steps from. The sun, it says, is like a champion sprinter as he races from dawn to dusk across the skies. The sun reveals its designer's glory in every corner of the world, all around the world. And as the heat of the Palestinian sun would penetrate every nook and cranny, so the power of God's revelation in creation burns itself onto the conscience of every person. So praise creation's great designer. As a student, I visited with some friends rural South Africa, went to the place where I was born. And we drove up the South African coast, right out into the sticks, a few miles from the Mozambique border. And then we trekked along the beaches. As we walked, we saw fish eagles soaring and screaming. When we camped for the night, monkeys played about our tents. We went snorkeling, we saw an octopus and a giant turtle and a venomous lionfish. One day we saw a whale spouting out on the horizon. But the best was yet to come. We camped near the bank of a lake. I'll never forget that night. And after eating some fresh fish roasted over the fire, I went down with my friend. We walked down to the lake. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. There was no street light for miles and miles, and no moon. And the stars blazed out in all their glory. There was the Milky Way, which is like a motorway of headlights through the sky, if you've been somewhere like that. The air was completely still, and the lake lay calm, like a flat as a billiard table. It was perfectly round. And so the hemisphere of stars above reflected in the lake. And I could even pick out in the lake the Southern Cross in all its beauty. Now, my non-Christian friend Chris was standing next to me there. And he turned to me and he said, "Now I know there's a God." He said, "It is impossible to see this sight and not to believe in a creator God." And he was right. "Truly the heavens declare the glory of God. Night after night they display knowledge. And as much as the scientists might help us understand the expanse of the heavens, of the stars, and how they work, they only increase the glory of them and of the God who created them." So praise creation's great designer. Praise him for starry nights. Praise him for thundery thunderstorms. Praise him for sunny days. Praise him even for wet, windy winter nights that display God's sovereignty and his providence over the muckiness of life. Praise creation's great designer. And who is this designer? Turn with me, would you, to the book of Colossians. Keep a finger in Psalm 19, please. Turn to Colossians with me. Colossians chapter 1. In Church Bibles, it's page 832. Who is creation's great designer? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God." It's talking about Jesus. "He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Praise creation's great designer, and it's Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I praise God far too little for his creation. I'm a Brit. I'm brilliant at complaining about the weather. I'm an expert at it. I'm British. Now, I realise, having said that, it has been a really uncomfortably hot time recently, and for the elderly, it's been a real struggle. But I was so refreshed last week when one of you came up to me and praised God for the sunshine. Praise God for praise creation's great designer. It's a bit like this. Suppose it's your birthday, and someone comes to the front door, the doorbell rings. It's your best friend standing on the step with a birthday cake he's baked for you. What would you do? Grab the cake, slam the door, trough the cake. Yeah. No, that would be deeply ungrateful, wouldn't it? I should welcome my friend in. Look at this beautiful cake you made. Thank you. Praise your friend's love and skill. Well, how much more should we praise the one who baked the galaxies? Praise creation's great designer. We've seen in the creation teaches us something about God, that he exists, that he's glorious, that he's very powerful. But God's revelation doesn't stop there, thankfully. We need to know a whole lot more about God. And so he goes on to reveal himself personally in his word written. And so from the glorious drama and fireworks of verses 1 to 6, we move to the ordered and intimate words of verses 7 to 10. Do you want to know God? Do you want to grow in your relationship with him? Well, praise God you can, for he has opened his mouth and spoken. Secondly, then, we see, treasure God's perfect word. Verses 7 to 10, treasure God's perfect word. Look down with me, would you, at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord is perfect. The word for law in verse 7 there is the Torah, which typically meant the Old Testament scriptures. We could translate it, the scriptures of the Lord are perfect. Now we know that in his last days God has spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says at the start of Hebrews. Because Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament and authorized the New Testament. And so the whole Bible is the perfect word of God. God's word, the Bible, is perfect because it reveals who the Creator God is. At the start of the psalm, in the early verses, David uses a very general name for God. But in the second half, he uses the personal relationship, the personal name of God. So the heavens reveal the glory and power of God, but they cannot lead us to a personal relationship with God, as the Bible does. From verse 7, David calls God the Lord, or Yahweh. Seven times over, David refers to God by this very personal name. The name God revealed to his people when he rescued them from slavery in Egypt, when he married them, if you like. The Bible is perfect because it reveals who God is. Do we want an increasingly intimate relationship with the Lord? The Lord who rescues us from much worse slavery by Jesus' death. Then treasure God's perfect word. God's word is perfect because it revives the soul, verse 7. Do we want to enjoy life in our soul and life to the full? To the message of Jesus that gives eternal life. So treasure God's perfect word. Verse 7, the Lord's statutes, that means his testimony about himself. His statutes are trustworthy. They even make wise the simple. So are we looking for wisdom in making some decision or other? Well, in the Bible, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. So treasure God's perfect word. Well, let's do that as we take the following verses one by one. See with me, please. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The precepts. In other words, the details of God's instructions are good and pure. Wonder if God's instructions sometimes seem repressive or harsh to us. Well, God says here, they alone will give rich, deep satisfaction bubbling up inside. They will prove to be ultimately desirable. Do we want to know joy? Treasure God's perfect word. Verse 9, that the fear or reverence of the Lord will always be pure, like a flawless diamond, enduring forever. Do we want to treat God right? Well, treasure his perfect word. Verse 9 again, the Lord's ordinances are sure and altogether righteous. In other words, God's judgments. His judgments are completely right. Verse 10, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. Suppose you're offered a promotion at work. It would pay you more, but it would mean you had much less time to spend in God's word, to listen to him in the Bible. Well, I wonder, would you take the promotion? Or will we treasure God's perfect word more precious than gold? Verse 10 again. The ordinances of the Lord are sweeter than honey from the comb. Comb? Comb. I don't know. Some of us will have eaten honey from the comb. And isn't it incredibly sweet and full of taste? But God says here that the Bible is sweeter. It tastes better. If we could choose between all the pleasure this world could afford and more meaningful times in God's word, I wonder which we would choose. If we could choose, just as one example, if we could choose between an evening putting my feet up or a small group Bible study, which would we choose? Imagine it's Christmas, and a parcel comes through the post. And inside it is a present with a tag on it. It says, from your Auntie Sally. I'm sorry if you have an Auntie Sally. There's also an envelope with your name on it. The envelope looks quite boring, so we take it off, put it on that pile in the, you know, the spare room that's getting a bit full. But we take the glossy present, we shake it and feel it, and put it in prime position underneath the Christmas tree. Only 5 months till Christmas, by the way. It's very exciting. But what's your mistake? The mistake is that the present suggests that your Auntie Sally loves you, but the card tells you for sure that she loves you. So the present gives you the impression that she loves you, but if you only opened the card and read it, it would say, my dearest nephew, very best wishes for a happy Christmas, and all my love from your favourite auntie. The card communicates what the present suggests, that she loves you. So we enjoy God's creation, but let us enjoy even more God's word. This morning, we were encouraged to read the Bible every day. How can we build on that? For some, it might mean memorizing Bible verses and chewing them over as you go through the day. Maybe working with someone else to help each other memorize some Bible verses. For some, it might mean finding a regular way to read the Bible with your spouse, with your family, or with your friends. That's important. Or ask someone to recommend a scheme where you could read through the whole Bible, maybe in 1 year, 2, 3 years. There are schemes out there. Either way, let us grow to treasure God's perfect word. First, then, praise creation's great designer, and secondly, treasure God's perfect word. The trouble is, of course, that we've all failed to do either of those things as we ought. Now, I'm humbled as I think about these applications, and maybe you are too. And so, thirdly and finally, let us embrace God's gracious rescue. Embrace God's gracious rescue. Verses 11 to 14. As God has revealed himself in creation and in his word, we need to respond to him in repentance and faith. His word condemns, yes, but it also tells of a gracious, loving rescue, forgiveness, a rescue we all need to embrace more and more. Be grateful if you'd follow with me from verse 11, please. By them, that is by your word, is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. So just as nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun, so David is feeling the heat of God's word. And he says of God's judgments, by them is your servant warned. Verse 11. The blazing light of God's word shows us up for being wrongdoers, wrong thinkers, wrong sayers, as we fail to praise creation's great designer adequately. We read earlier from Romans chapter 1, no need to turn to it, let me read to you. We read from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. We can't understand enough from creation to be saved. That's why people need the message of the Bible. But we can understand enough from creation to be guilty, because the heavens declare the glory of God. And I should worship him, but I worship me. And that is why mission is urgent. And so David is desperate for forgiveness, verse 12. He's desperate, verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. He's so concerned about faults in himself that are so habitual, he doesn't even notice them. Forgive my hidden faults. I know I need to keep begging God's forgiveness and turning from the wrong in my life. Embrace God's gracious rescue. And how is that rescue achieved? How can a just God forgive our wrongdoing? The answer lies in the final words of our psalm, verse 14. Verse 14, come with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And that is Jesus. God in Jesus is our redeemer. He's our redeemer because he took the punishment we owe. And by his blood redeems, that is ransoms, buys out of slavery to sin if we trust in him. And he's our rock. Our rock because he will hide us from the wrath of God as we take refuge in him. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Wonder if you're familiar with the Lord of the Rings trilogy. You may remember the scene towards the end where the eagles come to rescue Frodo and Sam from Mount Doom. So Frodo and Sam, the hobbits, are clinging to a tiny rocky outcrop with lava pouring down towards them on Mount Doom as the volcano erupts. And at the last minute, the mighty eagles, Gwaihir and Landrival and Menaldor, swoop down, scoop up the hobbits and carry them to safety. Now imagine an alternative script. Imagine if Frodo and Sam had fought off the eagles and clung to their volcano. And we're quite happy sunbathing here. Thanks very much. Leave us alone. Crazy. How much more foolish would it be to fight off the gracious rescue that God offers you and me? Won't we embrace God's gracious rescue? And let's pray for God's help that we might follow Jesus, that he might change us to love him more. That as it says here, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. May the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. Not bitter words of anger. Not deceptive words that bend the truth. Not crude or cynical words that mock God's creation. But words of thankful praise. Words of loving correction. Words of biblical wisdom. Words of gospel encouragement. May the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. And may the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Not daydreams or fantasies of the idols of my heart. Not nurturing bitter grudges or sweet hatreds. Not planning selfish ambitions. But may the meditation of my heart be on the Bible. May the meditation of my heart be on the Saviour, on eternity, pleasing in God's sight. Wonder where we stand this evening. Will we praise creation's great designer as we look around this week? Will we treasure God's perfect word as we delve into our Bibles this week? Will we embrace God's gracious rescue by trusting the Lord Jesus, our rock and our redeemer, devoting ourselves to him this week?